Welcome tonight to the beginning of the Kentucky Bible School. Brother Sam Tucker is to exhort us tonight, and the subject is Brevet and Bible Prophecy and Our Hope. The reading comes from Isaiah 62 and verse 7. Isaiah 62:7 reads, "And give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth."
Okay, how's that mic location? Can everybody hear me okay? I see heads nodding, so sounds good to me. Well, it's good to be here. Bring you greetings from the St. Louis Ecclesia, about half of which are already here, so they can greet you personally. I'm not going to go on forever tonight. It should just be 30 minutes. Should be pretty quick. But wanted to consider some current events and how that affects our hope. So, in summary, I'm going to briefly cover Brexit. We always have these catchy terms for things in the news these days, but that is the leaving of Great Britain, or Britain, from the EU, so Britain exit, hence Brexit. And then I want to look at Bible prophecies in relation to Brexit, and so I'm going to look at prophecies in Daniel 2, Revelation 17, and Ezekiel 38, not in any detail, but just in the matter of considering what's going on and how Brexit might impact that. And then I'll come back to Isaiah 62 for kind of a completion of that picture and the hope that we have and what we hope to see coming soon. Okay, so Brexit once again. So this is Britain voted on Thursday this past week. They held a referendum. Their Prime Minister, David Cameron, decided, there's a lot of anxiety about Britain being in the European Union. They never adopted the currency to begin with, and he said, okay, look, I think we should stay in the European Union, but I'm going to open this up to a referendum, we'll have a vote, and if we decide to leave, then we'll do it democratically. Well, I don't think he ever actually thought they would vote to leave, because he lives in London, and in London, the vote was the majority wanted to stay, but what drove them leaving was the more rural areas. And so it's similar to what we see in a number of the Western nations. Certainly in this country, we have our own sort of unusual political movements happening this year. I won't say it's not politics as usual, but it's probably a little bit more radical than politics as usual. And so what were their main concerns? Why did they want to leave the European Union? Well, they felt it threatened Britain's sovereignty, so they couldn't make decisions as a nation by themselves. And the parliament that's instituted in Brussels was powerless, so the elected officials had basically no power, and the real power resided in unelected officials. So, they felt that not only were they losing sovereignty, but it was to a system that was not democratic. Another complaint I heard was that some businesses felt that there were an extra set of rules and regulations that were especially burdensome, that they had to, follow through with certain extra safety considerations and different things. And so that drove them deciding to leave the EU. So now I'm gonna go through a couple of these prophecies, like I said, not in any detail. And first, let's go to Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2 should be pretty familiar to most of the old and young alike, because what we're going to talk about in Daniel 2 is Nebuchadnezzar's image. Okay, Daniel 2, and we'll read verses 31 to 33. This is Daniel speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. So, Nebuchadnezzar's image, once again, a golden head that we'll see Daniel interprets as representative of the Babylonian Empire. A silver breast and arms, representative of the Mede and Persian Empire. Brass or bronze thighs, and thighs here is probably more like loins, representative of the Grecian Empire. And then finally, iron legs, which is the Roman Empire. Another note on this, what we would understand that to be is that two legs denoting the eastern and western split of the Roman Empire. And then additionally, the feet, and I'm realizing that, I did read about the feet. The feet, and what we'd understand the feet to be is the aftermath, what came out of the Roman Empire. That would be Europe, and likely the European Union. And what we'll see is it's iron and clay, representing a mixed multitude, partly strong and partly not structural at all. So let's read Daniel 2:41 through 42. And that's that, what I just said, basically. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And so these 10 toes could very well relate to the 10 horns that we read about in Revelation 17. And that's where we'll go next, but not just yet. I want to read now the end of this prophecy. So after we talk about the 10 toes, I'll first read verses 34 and 35 and then skip to 44 and 45 out of the same chapter. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the entire earth. And now over to verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God which hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereinafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And so the end of this prophecy, you see a prophecy of four kingdoms, the fourth turning into a fifth kingdom, and then that fifth kingdom being overtaken by Christ and God and the saints, and such that God set up a kingdom thereafter. Okay, so now let's go to Revelation 17. So let's read verses 1 through 4 at the beginning of this chapter. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Okay, so to summarize, we see a very richly or gaudily dressed woman, harlot, who is riding this beast that has seven heads and 10 horns and committing fornication with the kings of the earth. So this probably takes some clarification. Well, what exactly does all that mean? So the harlot is the pope or the papacy, the Catholic system as we would interpret it. And why would we interpret it? I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. There's other reasons. There's a lot of other books that have been written on this. But you know, if we go to let's first just read in verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. So once again, this sounds like the pomp and circumstance of the Pope, the way is often dressed, as well as the gold cup in his hand. Verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So the woman is sitting on seven mountains. Rome is known as the city of seven hills. And of course the Vatican is in Rome. Verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the harlot sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So this waters that we saw the harlot sitting on, in verse 1, represent peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So meaning that this harlot has power across nations, different languages, ethnicities, and races, which certainly Catholicism has spread to all continents of the earth. And then finally in verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And so once again, here's this interpretation that the woman is in Rome or the Vatican and is influencing these kings of the earth. So now let's talk about Pope Francis a little bit. Pope Francis obviously getting a lot of attention because he's a very different pope than previous popes. You know, first I'll say in some ways, so looking at it from a worldly view, he's sort of a pope for atheists and agnostics. They really like him because he's a humanist. I'm not sure exactly how most Catholics feel about him, because he speaks a message of humanism. He embraces wide religious and moral views that are not embraced but rather condemned in the Bible oftentimes. So he's not always in his thoughts on what's acceptable is not really in line with what the Bible says are acceptable. There's some good messages here as well. You know, certainly he's very outspoken about compassion for the poor, old, weak, less fortunate. He's outspoken against the greed and selfishness that drives, you know, businesses and economies of countries, and also drives pollution. You know, like I said, for all these reasons, he's a pope for what probably the majority of the West has become, which are agnostic or atheists, or I mean, quite frequently, maybe Christians or maybe agnostics veiled in a Christian sort of exterior. But probably more so for those people than for people that believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that accomplishing strictly what the Bible tells us to do, both morally and doctrinally, is the most important thing to do. Another interesting thing I'll say about the Pope, obviously he won Man of the Year, maybe that was last year, not this year, but about a month ago, he won the Charlemagne Prize from the European Union. And interestingly, he spoke about Europe reinventing itself as a young mother. So interesting, both because Charlemagne was the first emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, and because you know, we see this in Revelation 17, discussion about a young woman riding a beast, and we see him talking about Europe becoming a young mother. You know, I'll also say this came out a few years ago when the Parliament building, I believe it's in front of the Parliament building in Brussels, there's a picture of a woman, Europa, who's from Grecian mythology, riding a bull. That myth is a legend about Zeus becoming a bull to entice the woman to get on his back, and it gets a little bit unsavory from there. But the point is that it's just kind of interesting. We see these same symbols coming up, as well as the beast that we're talking about here in Revelation 17. Now, I will say that beast in front of the, in Brussels, does not have seven heads and ten horns. That would be something. Okay, so fornication, we speak about fornication here, so what do we interpret that as? Well, my interpretation of that is essentially you're cheating on God or you're cheating on Christ by embracing false doctrine that's being spoken. If we consider the analogy of marriage that's in the Bible, that's the analogy of the saints becoming the bride of Christ, the bridegroom, then the papal system inserting itself in between ourselves or man and Christ would be kind of a third party in what should be a two-party relationship. So that's how we would interpret that. The beast here, an alliance of countries, possibly the EU or likely the EU, or what the EU will evolve to become, and this is how we start getting the significance of England leaving the EU. Once again, the beast is ridden by the harlot, so it's directed essentially by the harlot. And the question we can ask is, England was the, predominantly Protestant country of the EU, the one predominantly Protestant country, whereas the other countries are predominantly Catholic. How much more influence will the papacy have now that that predominantly Protestant country has left? The other thing to think about is certainly the exit of Britain leaves the EU weaker, and it's likely there's unrest in some other countries, and so the fallout from this might spread to some other countries, and you might end up with a different mix of countries or a separation of the EU. So we'll just have to watch and see. The ten horns, if we go to verses 12 and 13, just for an explanation of what these ten horns are. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Okay, so now if we think about the European Union, and at the beginning I talked about the system of you're a member of the EU, but the parliament essentially is not, or the elected officials are not the people making the decisions. So you are signing up for something and giving your power to a larger authority. What we see here is that, that's and you're being influenced here by the harlot. And so this is what I spoke about, how much more influence will the papacy have over Europe as we move forward. Likely the same, these ten horns, the ten toes that we saw in Daniel 2. Who are these ten? Is it exactly ten? I don't know, but maybe that'll start to become more clear in the next months and years if Christ doesn't return before then. And what is the outcome here? So let's go to Revelation. Let's just read in verse 14, continuing on. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So we see the same outcome as in Daniel 2. This is the, these kings of the earth are overtaken by the return of Christ, and Christ sets up a new kingdom. Okay, so finally now in Ezekiel 38, and let's read the first six verses of Ezekiel 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. So we see an alliance of nations coming against Israel to attack Israel. Later on it says to take a spoil. We would interpret Gog likely as Russia, and Magog as Turkey, or maybe Magog is also a part of Gog. Turkey might be, what am I thinking here? I did not write this out. Oh yeah, Meshach and Tubal. Iran is Persia. That one's easier because it used to be called Persia, like, you know, not too long ago. Then we see North African nations and European nations, such as Gomer and Beth Togarma. And, you know, I'm not... there's probably a lot of opinions on it, where exactly all these nations are. There's certainly evidence for different places. But I've seen Gomer, you know, assigned as far west as France and as far east as, you know, just about to Russia. But essentially, European nations in there. So might these be the same European nations as in Daniel and Revelation that we just read about? Might this be the new European alliance, if we see a new European alliance form? And then it mentions a couple other nations here in verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? So Sheba and Dedan, likely Saudi Arabia, who is a ally of the West, merchants of Tarshish, we believe is the UK for a number of reasons. One because of tin, one because of the ship and the trade routes that they had, and the empire that they had across the world, made possible by their shipping. I'm not going to go into the details there. I said the tin, that's sort of cryptic how I left that, but it mentions Tarshish being a place of great tin resources, and England is the place in that area of the world that was the biggest tin and drew a lot of people to England to mine tin for use. And then the young lions, which we'd interpret as the West, America, Canada, other Western nations. And so what we see here that's interesting, just to bring it back to England's exit of the European Union, is that the UK is not with this confederacy. In fact, they're standing against this confederacy. And so the advent of Britain leaving the European Union, they're now on one step closer to, I think, what we would see as being against any type of offense that might happen in Ezekiel 38 against Israel. So finally, another important thing I think to read here is the outcome of this, the direct outcome. So in the previous prophecies we read, there were these prophecies, some things that have happened, some things that are yet to happen, and then directly after that, we read of the Lord returning and setting up his kingdom. And we see that in verse 18 of this chapter. I'm going to read verse 18 and then skip to 22 and 23. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Now in verse 22. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him. An overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, so we read three likely related prophetic accounts, all that involved Europe, all that involved some events happening, and then the return of Christ coming. And now I'd like to skip back in Ezekiel to Ezekiel 36 and read verses 19 and 24. Verse 19, and God is talking about his people, the Jews, the Israelites, and I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And then verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. So 19 and 24, we see first the people of Israel or the Jews were dispersed through the nations. This is fairly long ago history. Then we see in verse 24, the people of Israel brought back into their land. This is fairly recent history. And this is the current state that we're in with the nation of Israel. And so they were dispersed, they came back, they have a nation. The events that we saw in Daniel, Revelation, and Ezekiel speak of a future state, which would seem to be ever closer with the advent of Britain leaving the EU. But today, thus far, we've only talked about the war and the plague, but what's the final result of this? How does this affect our hope? Well, let's go to Isaiah 62 for that. Of course, the theme verse is in there, but the entire chapter is a chapter of hope, is a chapter of the return of Jerusalem to a wonderful state, to be the head of a new kingdom, the reestablishment of the kingdom of Israel, but this time with Christ as the king, and this time extending across the entire earth. Jerusalem no longer to be fought over by Jews, Christians, and Muslims, but the seat of God's kingdom, referred to as a crown of glory and a royal diadem. And I think why this might be especially interesting in terms of the city of Jerusalem, it's had a long and pretty arduous history. Just according to Wikipedia, and you can go on there and get a snapshot, a picture that shows the number of different countries and organizations that have controlled them, but what it said was it's been destroyed twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, captured and recaptured 44 times. But soon will be reinvigorated, never to be destroyed again. So I'll close in reading the 12 verses of Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt be called a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. And so Hephzibah and Beulah, for those of you that don't know, like myself, would be beautiful and married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength. Surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and thy sons and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare the way of the people. Cast up the highways, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken.